In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus' hour had not yet come. This was not the marriage that Jesus came to save. And yet Mary is confident that Jesus will have compassion and care for this newlywed couple. Perhaps it's because Mary knew something about saved weddings. It had been Joseph's plan to put her away quietly, after all, when he learned that his fiancée was pregnant. Joseph had been a godly man. Apparently to him, Mary had not. But it was God who intervened to save their marriage, quite dramatically. The angel came to tell Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. This was no ordinary out-of-wedlock pregnancy, because this mother remained a virgin, and her child was God's own son. And Joseph would be needed as a guardian, as an earthly father to this heavenly son, and a protector to whisk him and Mary safely away to Egypt when Herod lashed out against those innocents of Bethlehem. Joseph proved to be just that, a faithful guardian to Jesus and a faithful husband to Mary. And Joseph's conspicuous absence in the Gospels from here forward suggests that now he has kept his vows even till death part them. Despite the fact that Jesus' hour has not yet come, Jesus still provides for this wedding feast. Jesus approves of marriage and blesses it. And he even approves of the guests approving of it. He wants the celebration to continue. He wants marriage to be esteemed and honored and loved and praised among us. And so he honors marriage with the first of his signs performed here at Galilee in Cana, and he turns water into wine. Now, this miracle is very troubling to the Baptists and the Methodists, of course, because wine is a scandal to them. They perform great leaps of logic to try and turn the sacrament of the altar itself into nothing but grape juice, lest Jesus, I guess, be caught both present and serving alcohol in church. And who knows for them which is worse? But so then, what do you do when you have 900 bottles worth, 180 gallons of wine being served, and as the banquet master even mentions, served to guests who had already drunk freely of the lower quality stuff? Well, here's one thought. Maybe you don't have to swill it all in one sitting, lushes. Jesus' wedding gift is for couple and guest alike. It's fine wine, wine as the psalm says, to make glad the hearts of men. And this wine that Jesus gives is far more than could be reasonably exhausted in a single day, probably even in two or three. Now, there's no laws for how Christian wedding celebrations have to go. Every pastor I know is happy enough if the couple will respect the sanctity of the divine service. We've got no desire, really, to start micromanaging the receptions, too. But if you are having a wedding coming up, I'd encourage you to consider this and at least take a lesson from it. Ancient wedding feasts, like the ones Jesus would have been at here, were not a grand hurrah that burnt itself out in a single night. But these were feasts that actually lasted a few days. Now, what's the lesson here? I'm sure we could extend our wedding debauchery for multiple days if we tried. And, you know, the banquet master at Cana at least hints that maybe they could do that too. But no, this is the point. It's my observation that we are so much more concerned with the wedding than we are with the marriage. We obsess over this one day. We consider that to be the hard work. We think the job is done. As long as the caterer doesn't screw it up, as long as we dodge the rain, and yes, as long as we don't run out of wine. But notice that all of the vows that ministers or justices of the peace always want everyone to be sober for, so they can recite them or witness them, those vows are about not the wedding, but the marriage. The joys and the sadnesses that we vow to endure are till death parts us, not till the party ends. And the Lord's extravagant, way too much gift points to that. It's far more wine than any party could exhaust, even if we were to make it into a sinful one. And no, of course, Jesus never promotes drunkenness. But he isn't here today to save a wedding reception. Rather, the Lord loves marriage, and he wants the marriage of this couple to be abundantly blessed. Our Lord loves wives submitting to their husbands, learning to live as those who receive every good thing, and to trust and respect and support their head. And he loves husbands setting aside their desires or their comforts for the sake of their wives, laying down even their life to protect, to love and to cherish and nourish them. Now that estate that St. Paul describes in the epistle, holy marriage as we rightly call it, that estate is honorable. It's been honorable since creation itself. And it is a profound mystery, as Paul quotes from Genesis, that a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what God joins together, let no man put asunder, separate. What the Lord gives at Cana in today's gospel is a sign. For marriage, it's a sign of blessing. It's abundance, an abundance of gladness and joy. And to put it bluntly, because there's so much, it's a sign of endurance, patience, self-control. Love has much more to do with these virtues than it does with a fleeting and flittering happiness or silliness, or certainly debauchery. The Lord did not give them 900 bottles of Natty Ice or Boone's Farm or whatever else could get the job done quick. The Lord pours out the quality stuff, richness, and in enough quantity to last for many honorable days. And that is just how his estate is to be. His honorable estate of Christian marriage. This is how to keep it. But Jesus' hour has not yet come, he says. The wine at Cana is only a sign. It's not the substance of his hour. Even marriage itself, St. Paul says, is a sign. It corresponds to something that's beyond it. It is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And that hour comes at the cross. There, God's glory isn't just hinted at, pointed, indicated, suggested. It's not only an epiphany for some people. This is God's concrete love being poured out, literally. At the cross, the Lord, who called Israel his bride, cleanses us too. At the cross, the Lord, who bought his people back from whoredom in Babylon, just like the prophet Hosea bought his wife Gomer back, he redeems us. And at what a rich price. There, the Lord pours out not wine, not water only, but his own lifeblood. Blood and water poured out from his side to bring forth his church, to wash her, cleanse her, sanctify her, spotless, and present her then to himself as a beloved. This is the marriage that Jesus Christ comes to save. He comes to save you, to forgive you, to love you, to redeem you, to overcome your unfaithfulness with his faithfulness, and to keep his vows and to pay them for you. At Cana, this glory of God is revealed, that the true bridegroom has come, Jesus Christ, to redeem the human race, to lay down his life, the good stuff, as an atoning sacrifice for us, the church, and to make us well-pleasing to him. And so, at Cana, he provides rich and enduring joy, because this is the one who always gives rich and enduring joy. His salvation is in generous measure. It is lavish grace, and it is even, especially, to those who do not deserve it. Like so much wine at a wedding feast. And the cross, the Lord's true hour, that is strength for every marriage. The forgiveness of sins which the Lord pours out, this is what allows sinners to endure and to love and to abide with each other even till death parts them. And then this forgiveness of sins even conquers that death itself. And it reconciles and binds you together with Christ. You're baptized into the Holy Trinity. You're at peace with God by the gospel. And what God joins together, no one can separate. Not even death can separate you from him. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, he had no need for a wife of his own. And yet, while he was here, he so greatly honors and he blesses marriage. And he still does. Whether it's one time with miraculous wine for a nameless couple, or with the forgiveness and the blessings that he showers on each of our marriages. But just as Jesus was not married here on earth, nor in heaven will we be married or given in marriage anymore. Rather, the Lord has given this holy estate of marriage on earth to bear the image of Christ and his bride, the church. You have a Lord who gives himself up for you to redeem and to save you. And that Lord provides endurance, hope, comfort, life, and salvation, all in the forgiveness of sins. His hour has now come. The glory, and the hour of his glory, the hour of his death for you. And now, today, he generously, lavishly pours out the gospel and the sacraments to sustain you. This mystery is profound. But we're talking about Christ, and his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.